We begin everything in our lives and each day in our lives, and that's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are a saving and a waiting Father, that each new day you give us new love and new guidance and new strength. We pray that you would encourage us to work in your kingdom, to be concerned about your people, and to share your love with them. And so we ask for what you have already given, your love and your grace, in Jesus Christ. Amen. It'll seem like a strange way to start out a short Bible study, but God is dead. Now, I know that was very popular about 10 years ago, and people like to flip that around to show how liberated they were and liberal. But realistically, if there are 3.5 billion people in the world, and 2.5 billion of those people have never heard of Jesus Christ, then God is dead for a significant part of the world in which we live. And then if you take that last billion people, about 2/3 of that number are Christians, or call themselves Christians, and only about 1/3 of that number are active in any stretch of the imagination in the work of the kingdom. So we're really dealing with quite a small group in a world in which God is dead. In the year 1205, there was a circumstance that was quite similar to the age in which we live. Gregory was Pope in Rome. There was a time of what people were calling the great spiritual reawakening and renewal. People were excited about possibilities. And today we still have a lot of the music of that period to show what a great period of spiritual awakening it was. We had a new calendar, we had new scientific, they didn't call them scientific then, but new discoveries. And people in general were quite excited about the world in which they lived, the religion that they practiced, and the association that they had with the religious community and faith. It was at that particular time that the Pope was extremely powerful, and he was sending out people into new vistas of life to investigate and discover and really to enhance the religious community. And two of the people that Pope Gregory sent out were Niccolo and Maffeo Polo. You might recognize the name by a more famous relative, Marco Polo. But he sent these two as emissaries to a land that was called China. And that was a great distance away from Rome, and in that time it might as well have been not on the earth at all. So he sent them out to investigate the possibilities of trade routes and other ways to enhance Rome. When Niccolo and Maffeo Polo got to China, they met a man named Kublai Khan, who was the great grandson of Genghis Khan, and probably greater than the original Khan. And immediately they struck up a friendship and they traveled all around what was known as the Khan's Empire. And in the course of the time that they were there, they talked to Kublai Khan about Jesus Christ. And the Kublai was extremely excited about this, the possibilities of a God of love, and sharing in the information about this God. I think it's important to note that what we consider to be China today, or the Khan's Empire at that time, was China, Russia, Eastern Europe, Turkey, the Middle East, Iraq, Iran, Southeast Asia. And the Khan said, "I am so interested in this Jesus Christ that if you will instruct me in the faith, I will be baptized, and all my rulers that are underneath me, and all my people, and we will be Christian." And Niccolo and Maffeo Polo were extremely excited, and when they got back to Rome, they told Pope Gregory, and he sent no one. Think of the geography of the world we live in today. The call is to go into the world and to preach Jesus Christ. Sometimes that seems like such a difficult thing, and yet the silence that the Christian community has taken into the world around us has caused us to pay a dear price. 800 years after that fatal mistake, and which, if you look in the history books under religion, you will read about Pope Gregory and the Universal Catholic Church of the time, and they will tell you what a great period of spiritual awakening it was. Our period today is described that way, and it makes me wonder if we're not caught up in all of the niceness of a personal religion with Jesus Christ, and we don't bother to tell anyone else. We don't bother to literally go out into the world where there are people who have never heard the good news, and we honestly believe they just might not be interested in hearing about it. There are a couple of verses in Scripture that speak to this. First one's Matthew 9, 35 through 38, if you happen to have a Bible and like to follow along. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And one other passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Napoleon was at the height of his power, he was marching his armies across Europe. They were about to confront the Russian armies. And as they passed through what is now known as Eastern Europe, one of Napoleon's cartographers came back to him and said, "General Napoleon, we have marched off the maps. We no longer have maps of this territory." Napoleon said, "Nevertheless, we're going to march on. We're going to confront the Russian armies if we're going to have the power that we want." In another time period, there was a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. And he had the great idea of sailing and finding a new route to the east. And there was a point at which, when they sailed west and they were out in the middle of the Atlantic, they realized that they had literally sailed off the face of the earth, according to their maps. I think for you and I as Christians, that is the command to go into the world, is literally to march off the maps, to sail off the face of the earth into new areas of life on which there are no guarantees, there are no set charts that you can be given, only the promise that Jesus Christ will go with us. That seems like a difficult command for us. We hear so much today about all the security and happiness and joy that my Christian faith has given me, and we forget that the first followers of Jesus Christ didn't always meet with the most friendly situations. Some met with death, some with persecution. When we go into the lives of our neighbors and when we go into the world, we are literally marching off the map. There are no securities or guarantees. And I think that's the command for you and I. We saw a film last night about juvenile delinquents and the way they are treated. You know, who is there to tell them of God's love? Who visits the nursing homes? You know, who goes to the next door neighbor? Who goes into these many areas where the gospel love of Jesus Christ is needed to be heard? You're the only one that is where you are. You live in your house. You live in your community. You can either close your eyes to the needs of the gospel there, or you can go out knowing that God goes with you. That's an extremely difficult command. And yet the kingdom of God, where you are, just may be you and no one else. I have a friend in seminary. His name is Mari Amadia. He's from Namibia. You probably know it better as Southwest Africa. Mari is black. And Mari told me before we came here to Holden that when he goes back to Namibia, he will probably be killed. He says there's very little chance he will live more than a year. And I asked him why he would go back, and he said, there's nobody else to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have another friend by the name of Christopher Umzinelli from South Africa. He told me an amazing story one time. He's a Zulu, and the white missionary came to his area, a German Lutheran, and told them about the love of Jesus Christ. And he said that he was so overwhelmed by the thought of being forgiven and being loved by a loving God that he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ when he heard that message. So the amazing thing was that apparently it was the next week, he was told by the white missionary that he could not attend the church because blacks were not allowed. There are no charts. There's no guarantee as to what you're going to say. But you will probably be the only one who will go into that area and take the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I guess it's a pet peeve of mine, and I've expressed it over and over again, that I think we really are living in a time when there's a great deal of emphasis on personal religion and individual experiences and spiritual highs. But as I read the gospel over and over again, what I hear is someone who's commanding us to get out into the world and get our hands dirty, and not when we're prepared. Not after we've got it all straightened out and, you know, we're in spiritual tune with God. No, he says, go ahead and I'll go with you. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong. But the gospel is so powerful that I think it will still bring in the kingdom of God. I was reading an article the other day where it says that Christ is more interested in having followers than admirers. An awful lot of people admire Jesus Christ, but will not get involved in his kingdom. There's a song that's very popular now that's, every time I hear it, it kind of makes me a little bit sick. It's, Jesus is just all right with me. You know, or sweet Jesus, don't you just love him? Isn't he a nice guy? But there's a whole world out there that's never heard about that Jesus and never experienced his love. And I think that's where he calls us to be. Now, I've taken half the time. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Because I know I've attacked at least a couple areas that are very popular today. Are there ways that we can get involved in the kingdom of God in our own homes, in our own situations, in our own neighborhoods?
Yes, well, you pointed that out, and these unmapped areas may be only a block from our home.
Yeah.
May not be way out there.
Right.
I think it behooves our churches to inform the members of what is going on, and maybe through adult classes have people from the community who work in areas where they need workers, and to come to the church and tell them. So many just don't bother to get informed, but once they are, they can get excited about the mission.
Yeah.
You probably mentioned earlier here, I was a little late in getting in, but the fact that we're getting from church headquarters across our desk long lists of positions available in rural mission fields, both for clergy and for all people in all kinds of professions. they're unfilled, and they can't seem to fill. They got all this money from the United Mission Appeal, and they're beginning to get some of those filled. They thought, well, immediately, as soon as they got the money, they'd have all kinds of people ready to go to all kinds of foreign countries, to do all kinds of things, and nobody wants to go. They get the money, and nobody wants to go.
Yeah, I know their selection process has become a little bit more rigid.
That's true, too. Yeah.
Which I think is good, but I think the volunteers are down.
There's a real lack of volunteers in spring.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's a lot more dangerous. We send missionaries to Brazil, which you'd think is a nice, safe place with the coffee bean pickers and so on, but many of our missionaries are tortured down there. I mean, tortured beyond recognition. That's, you know, people want to be martyrs for the gospel, it's still open, you know. It's not, it never was very popular, but there's still room. I'd also like to say that I don't, you know, it used to be a belief that you had to go into the mission field if you were really going to serve Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the possibilities. But I think a missionary is also someone who is concerned about the neighbor, and if it's an elderly woman and she, you know, there's been a lot of snow and she couldn't get her groceries. You know, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, to care about people. And I'm a little concerned that, I guess I've been in the church long enough that, not very long, but long enough to see that we often study things to death. So we know everything that we could possibly know about it. And I think part of that is to make sure we don't get involved in something that's a little bit shady. You know, integration back in the 60s. There were those who wouldn't get involved because they thought, well, you know, that might look bad for our church. Of course, there were others who got involved in it because it was an ego trip, just to show how liberal they were, too. They did a lot of marching, but they didn't do a lot of groundwork to really make life bearable for other people. But I'm concerned about studying and studying. We have a Native American Concern Sunday, which seems to take care of the Indians for us. We talk about them, and you know, we hear about the fact that there are an awful lot of alcoholics and that there are brutally beaten Indian children by their parents and that there's no dignity on the reservation, but if we talk about that for one Sunday a year, we seem to cover it. I think people are informed, but I think they're afraid to do something wrong. I guess if there's one thing I found out since studying for the ministry is that, boy, you can make a lot of mistakes. A lot of them. You know, I've made a fool of myself many times. But when you're doing it for the sake of the gospel, I think the love will win out. I think I'd rather make mistakes on that side than the side of being careful that I don't ruin the reputation of my church and so on. To get out and get involved. Yes?
I think, too, we tend to think, well, somebody else will talk to them in our communities, and that, well, they have their church, well, they have their, you know, there is somebody that's going to minister to them. Just how many of us know where the people in our block stand as far as their Christian faith goes, sharing with them the gospel no matter what church they go to, not saying, you know, this is a story, sit down and listen to it for a minute, but in the course of conversation, if I'm going here, you know, and why I'm doing the things I'm doing, sharing in this way, person to person with each person about that it's such a part of us that we don't have to make it a quote-unquote witness thing,
right.
But just a recognition of my whole purpose of being is Christ. I think we overlook so often. We're so quick to not put the best construction on all that is done, you know, of our neighbor. And we kind of jump in with judgment instead of saying, where can I help?
I think that you will actually, if you are really doing the gospel work of the kingdom, you will actually say the name Jesus Christ very seldom. That sounds like a terrible thing, but some people have the notion that all you have to do is get out there and say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and somebody's going to be affected. You know, by the way you live your life, by the way you respond, is an indication that you are doing something different than what the world does. Because the world does not love. I mean, they show pretenses of love. But the world does not love in the way that Jesus Christ asks us to, and that's sacrificial love. You know, that means if there's a homeless boy, sometimes you just take him in. It's an expense. It's a burden. But maybe you take him in, because gospel love is sacrificing love. It's suffering love sometimes. A professor of mine, Dr. Bowman, was in the prison, I forget what they call it, prison pal. Anyway, they take on a prison inmate as a member of their home. And Dr. Bowman took on this guy who was a forger and, I don't know, he had a pretty good record. And he was out on parole, and Dr. Bowman got him a down payment on a car, and sure enough, the guy skipped town, took the car and all the money in Dr. Bowman's wallet. And I asked him if he was a little bit bitter about that. He says, well, when I first thought about it, I was a little bit upset. You know, it was my car and my money. He says, but as I thought about it, you take a chance when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you lose. And the funny thing about Napoleon is that when he marched off the map into Russia, his army was destroyed. When Columbus sailed off the face of the earth, he discovered a new world. No guarantees. Just go.
There's a new kind of a mission field that I haven't heard referred to at all. And this is a mission field within one's close relationship. And I am thinking of a family with generations of Christian forebears who all of a sudden, well, they don't accept Christianity. They're intellectuals. Think of a whole family.
Yeah, I have a...
And it hurts me just terribly. And I have wondered, is there some way, something I can do other than live my Christian life? And I, when you speak of mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, well, within this group, I have heard them use the words Jesus Christ, and profanely, you know. But you know, this just hurts if, when you know the background of this group of people, oh, how it does hurt. You wonder, what can you do? And I can't help thinking there are other people who are confronted with this kind of situation. Maybe there aren't, maybe it's just that I have been thrown among them in very recent years.
Yeah. Makes you wonder what happened in their Christian church or in their Christian faith to cause them to turn away from Christianity.
Right, you are so right.
Yeah, I have a friend named Bill Lautai in Nigeria. He's a black missionary amongst the Fulani tribesmen, which many of you might be familiar with. That's where we send a lot of soap and blankets and so on. Which, by the way, he says that 3,500 people were converted because of those blankets. Now, that's poor theology, but keeps them warm. And they said, you know, this is from Jesus Christ. And they said, yes. But Bill said that within the next 10 to 20 years, they will be sending missionaries over to the United States to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. He says, somehow we talk a lot about it, but we've forgotten to practice it. And he wasn't trying to be flippant or anything else, but he said when he came to Jesus Christ, it's because a missionary came over there and told him about the good news. And he said now they're trying to share that love amongst people who have absolutely nothing. And starvation is, you know, present every day. But he says, you know, that he plans, literally, you know, they are training missionaries who someday will come to the United States to preach the good news of Jesus Christ.
I think that is happening in many places as a result of missionary work. People are coming here. People are coming here from areas in South America that I visited a number of years ago. And one of their principles there in this mission church that I visited was that if they have received help from abroad, they in return must extend that help to someone else. But coming back to this group of people that I'm speaking of, they, in their lives, they practice Christianity in that they are most loving and most considerate, most compassionate toward people, very outgoing in their compassion. But they do not recognize Jesus Christ in a personal way. It says, so they are trying to live above it on an intellectual level, and I can't see that that's intellectuality.
Yeah. I would probably suggest to them that they reevaluate the world without Jesus Christ. In other words, take away...
I think there's a point there, and I have suggested that, but you know, if you are thrown with them very frequently, you can't help... Well, you don't want them to scoff at you.
There's a lot of syncretism between Buddhism, Hinduism, and so on. They love to pick up Jesus Christ where they're lacking in other areas. But all other religions cannot stand without the love of God.
No.
Now, I know I would get a debate on that, and I would love to debate on that, but without Jesus Christ, there is no loving God. There has been no revelation of loving God. And, you know, if you want to go the nature route, you can go that way, the fickleness of nature or whatever. But eliminate, you know, what we have learned from Jesus Christ about God, and all other religions are man-made and self-destructing.
Whenever I'm with these people, it hurts me terribly to contact any one of this group. It's quite a group of them. And then I come away thinking, this strengthens my faith in God. In a way,
the congregation I'm in Seattle has had a calling program to try to call on people, you know, not people who are members of the congregation for a long time, and has been fairly successful. But the training they give for callers is based on somebody's on the idea that the person you're calling on is an absolute pagan who never heard of Jesus.
Yeah.
The ALC even puts out film strips on how to make a call based on this assumption that the person you're calling on is a completely ignorant of Christianity. But it's been my experience and that of other people calling especially as years go by, this sort of call never seems to be happening anymore, that the people you're calling on are not pagans. Many of them have been members of a church at some time in their life. To approach them from the standpoint of telling them this wonderful good news of Jesus Christ just doesn't fit the situation. I was wondering if anybody in that you know of is trying to work out the approaches for that kind of a call, which seems to be coming into the majority.
Did you have something on that?
Yeah, we have a calling, similar calling program that's just beginning, and it's on the emphasis that this is a fellow Christian we're talking to, and we're trying to draw out of them the same kind of joy we've experienced of being able to share your faith. And it's sad to say that we as Christians don't very often get together to just on a one-to-one basis to talk about where we are in our Christian faith. And as we talk with people, we find that so many of them have lapped into a works righteousness thing. It's I'm going to be in heaven because I've lived, you know, a fairly good life, as good as anybody.
Well, are you talking about a congregational program?
Yeah.
I was asking him if there was anything being done in a more nationwide way to develop materials.
This is the year of evangelical outreach, and I've seen some of the materials. A lot of it's good. I think the American Lutheran Church has a more sober approach than some who are going to save the world in 1 year, as Billy Graham and some of the other people who are involved in that tried to do. You don't do that. God has his time. People have their time. You can't force the Holy Spirit on someone. I think, I'll give you an example. The janitor of our church was there for 25 years. All of a sudden, one day he said, "You people really believe this stuff." And he said, "I want to be baptized." 25 years. If somebody had forced it on him in the first year, we never would have seen Pete again. I'll tell you another problem. When I first went out on an evangelism call...
Well, I mean, you said something about there were some materials being developed.
Right.
Where and by whom?
Okay, it's reach out, write the... Are you in the ALC?
Yeah.
Okay, write to... what would be the branch office? Leo, do you know?
It'd be in our Seattle office. Yeah.
Board of Evangelism? Well, Minneapolis can send... Okay. They don't want to tell you what to do. Let me give you an example. I first went on an evangelism call. I went out with the notion that I had to present to the people that I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. Okay? That's what I thought. I had to present a Christian image that somebody would say, hey, I want to be like that. I now believe that's a lot of garbage. You know, and I say it that way strongly because I believe that, you know, we go out and we get our hands dirty. We really care about people. And we do that because that's what the gospel is. It's caring about people. If we go out with a set goal in mind, I'm going to get that person to say Jesus Christ and I'm going to be as sneaky as I can to get them to say it, then we don't really care about people. We got to care first, even if it takes 25 years for that person to say, boy, you know, you love because of the gospel. And that's in God's time, and we can't rush that. That's why a lot of evangelism programs, Kennedy program, get that response. It's like selling a vacuum cleaner. Just get them to say it. And you can't say it. I didn't say it for a long time. I said God was dead very really. I was an atheist for a long time. You know, but I saw people loving.